Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read verse 15 through 21 in a moment. A few weeks ago, we had talked about what it meant to be filled with the Spirit from Ephesians chapter 5. And we said it's a command, something commanded for every believer. It's not something that is, it's not a second blessing. It's not a special blessing subsequent to salvation. But it is simply the result of a life lived in obedience to God, one in which we allow the Scriptures to saturate us. The parallel passage in Colossians says, allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly. And so Spirit fullness is in direct correlation to our exposure to the Word of God and how we allow it to impact our lives. But we said that it's a command. It's commanded by God for every believer to be filled. And so the extent to which we're not filled with the Spirit is the extent to which we are actually disobedient to God's command. Be filled with the Spirit. This is not for the super elite. This is not for the super spiritual. This is not an endowing of the Holy Spirit for a special mission or calling. This is simply to be the state of every believer at all times, to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so there's evidence of fullness of the Spirit, part of which is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and so on. But we see some right here in our passage. And so we're going to read verse 15 through 21. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And so the correlation there is, just like wine will overcome you and control your thought processes and your actions and so on, and it'll absolutely consume you, don't do that. Instead, be filled with the Spirit so that it controls your thoughts and your actions and consumes you. He, I should say. But be filled with the Spirit. "Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." And here we see some of the overflow of the fullness of the Spirit. "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And so, be filled with the Spirit of God. What will happen? It will overflow into song, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Those who are filled with the Spirit overflow into joyful song. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father. And so, praise through song and thankfulness is a result of Spirit fullness. Everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. And so, fear of God in submission to one another. Loving relationship with each other marked by humble submission. All of this is evidence of Holy Spirit fullness. This morning we're going to focus on one of these aspects as we prepare for the Lord's table. And that is in verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life, the Spirit-filled Christian life, is to be marked not just by singing, yes. And when we say singing, I joked about me not being able to sing. I can't sing. I try to sing. I can't sing. We're not talking about getting on stage and having a wonderful, talented, you know, voice pleasing. We're talking about this inner joy that overflows into song. And so the time of joy while you're thanking God and praising God, and you can't help but have a song come to mind where you're just kind of worshiping Him through lyric. That's what we're talking about here. Not only this, but also thanksgiving. The Spirit-filled Christian life is marked by thanksgiving, a pervasive sense of gratefulness to God, acknowledging who He is and what He has provided. It's interesting that throughout the Old Testament, those two things are linked as well, music and thanksgiving. And so in Ezra chapter 3, verse 10, when they're laying the foundation of the temple, the Bible says, "The priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the directions of David, king of Israel." And then in Ezra 3:11 it says, "And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout, when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of Israel was laid, the house of the Lord was laid. The idea being that when it came time for thanksgiving to God, bring the instruments, sing. This is just the mark of God's people. Nehemiah 12:46. For long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And so what do you think of when you think of songs of thanksgiving? Joy? Yes. Contentment? Yes. Worship? Yes. This is the mark of the believer. So many times, instead of being marked by song, when we think about song, we just think of overflow. Right? You just think of overflow. I mean, those days when you're going around the home and you're singing, what is that? There's joy, there's happiness, there's contentment, and you can't help but just have it bubble over and it comes out in the form of song. That's a mark of God's people. Sing praises to the Lord, O ye His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. Psalm 92:1 says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praise to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. God wants His people to offer thanksgiving. God wants His people to offer thanksgiving in the form of song. Why? Because it is the expression of a heart overflowing towards Him. Spiritual song and offering of thanksgiving are both acts of worship that overflow from the Spirit-filled heart. That's what Ephesians 5 is showing us. Contrarywise, if God's people are marked by a pervasive, consuming, overflowing thankfulness to God, the unbeliever is marked by ungratefulness and unthankfulness. 2 Timothy 3 says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful and unholy. Ungratefulness is a mark of unbelievers. Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. What can be known about God? He's creative. He is the creative sovereign authority over the earth. That's what we know about God. He rules and reigns, and all things come from Him. Right? That's what we can know about God from the creation. What does the unbeliever do? Suppresses that reality. Right? And so they do everything they can do to protect themselves from that reality and even deceive others of that reality, that God is and that all things emanate from Him. Okay, Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. And so the culture protects themselves from that reality that God is, that He is the sovereign creator. And they insulate themselves from it, they suppress that truth, and even deceive others from believing it. Now, what does the rejection of God as sovereign result in? Unthankfulness. And so they did not give thanks to God. Verse 21 of Romans 1. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so here we are. The unbeliever born into this world is naturally, by their sinful nature, dead in trespasses and sins, rejecting the reality of God as authority from whom all things emanate. And so, they are unthankful. Salvation, then, is a transition, a deliverance from the kingdom of darkness and spiritual deadness and unthankfulness, and a transitioning over to the kingdom of light, spiritual life, and thankfulness towards God. And so it's no exaggeration to say that a mark of those who are God's is thankfulness to God. This is fundamental to what it means just to fear God. To fear God is to live in the continual conscious awareness that He is, and that He's watching, and that He's loving, and that my life ought to be characterized by a recognition of such. Thankfulness. Ephesians 5:3 says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving." It's interesting that Paul would counteract and kind of counterbalance sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, all of that. No filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. None of that. That's all out of place. Instead of all of that, be thankful. Because thankfulness, thanksgiving, is living in recognition of who God is. It encapsulates so much. If my life is a thankful life towards God, I'm not going to be gravitating towards sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness and foolish talking, crude jesting, and so on. Thankfulness is to be a mark of every believer. Thankfulness is a life of worship. And so the Bible can say in Psalm 104, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving." That is the posture that we assume when we come to God in worship. Thanksgiving. "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name." The early church integrated times of thanksgiving into their worship. This is how important it was. I think we fall short here. I don't know exactly what that looks like. But I think we fall short here. The Corinthians, when Paul was seeking to set things in order in the Corinthian church, in 1 Corinthians 14:16, he's saying, "Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying?" And so he's saying, hey, speak in a way that everybody understands. Why? Because in your church service, when people are standing up and giving thanks to God, you want everybody to be able to understand. And so apparently in the early church, there were those who would pop up and give thanks to God. And so I think because we want to avoid awkwardness, which our church is terrible when it comes to awkward silence when you ask questions. Do I get an amen, Jared? Yes, thank you. Right? Because, I don't know, it's a culture of our church where there's some timidity there, and that's okay. But there are times where we would say, hey, somebody have a blessing. You want to share a blessing? Somebody stand up and give thanks to God for something. This can be and probably ought to be part of the worship service. The early church conducted themselves that way. Why? Because thankfulness is the overflow of a spirit-filled heart, and so spirit-filled people want to give thanks to God. Thankfulness is a matter of worship. It's the overflow of the Spirit of God inside of us. Charles Spurgeon said, "So long as we are receivers of mercy, we must be givers of thanks." It's no wonder then that those who are the furthest from God are also the most unthankful. If those who are closest to God and the most full of the Spirit overflow into thankfulness, it's no surprise that those who are the furthest from God are the ones who seem to be the most unthankful, the most materialistic, the most discontented. They are the ones not living in recognition of God's mercy, not living in a continual daily consciousness of who He is, not living in the fear of God. Not living in recognition of the mercies which God has shown them, but rather having a distorted view of themselves. These believe that they are deserving far better than what they have, right? I mean, what is unthankfulness but discontentment? I'm not content with my life. I'm not content with my relationships. I'm not content with what I have. I'm not content with how I look. It's just discontentment. It's covetousness. Instead of looking at what I do have and appreciating what I do have, I'm always looking outward at what I don't have. Whether it be material things or whether it be relational things. I want that. I want to be like that. Discontentment and covetousness and ungratefulness. Blindness to the blessings all around us. Arrogance. I deserve better than what I have. Those who are unthankful are far from God. Those who are unthankful are not filled with the Spirit of God. It's no wonder that our text says of believers that they give thanks always for everything to God, and then we can see the opposite as we examine unbelievers, discontent and unthankful in all things. And so we are to thank God. Now look in our passage that we read earlier this morning, 1 Corinthians 29:10 through 16. 1 Chronicles 29:10 through 16. 1 Chronicles 29:10 through 16. Look at it in your Bible, please. See, you're all hanging on waiting for the screen, and I said turn in your Bibles, and now you're actually turning there in your Bibles. So yes, do that. 1 Chronicles, because we're going to be here for a bit. 1 Chronicles 29:10 through 16. We're going to look at what it means to express thankfulness to God using David and his prayer to God upon receiving the offering from the people for the building of the temple. There's some temptation here. I mean, David's a leader, a very powerful leader. The people have responded to David, just with an abundant response, bringing offering upon offering upon offering in order to build the temple. So David's kind of, there's temptation there. He's got the vision. He cast the vision. This is his building project, and he mobilizes the people, and the people respond to bring all kinds of offerings to him. He could say, "Wow, I know how to lead. I've got some ability here. The people must respect and love me. Look at the way that they've responded." That's not what we see. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. This is not a private blessing. This is a public blessing. David's acknowledging this before everybody. David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." Thankfulness begins with a recognition of the sovereignty of God. If you are discontented, and if I am covetousness, or if I am covetous, or ungrateful, or arrogant, or blind to the blessings around me, it's because I have forgotten the sovereignty of God. David, first and foremost, says, "You are Lord. Yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty." And he says, "All that is in heaven and earth is yours. You are sovereign." He's going to then say, "Because you are sovereign, anything that's in my possession belongs to you or has come from you." Our discontentment with our lives, our situation, our relationships is really saying, "Lord, I do not believe you're sovereign. Therefore, I'm subject to the randomness of life. And what I have is the result of maybe what others have allowed me to have or what others have deprived me of. What I have or my station in life is dependent upon my ability or my good looks or whatever." Is to take everything out of the realm of God's sovereignty and to tie it to some materialistic or temporal source. Thankfulness recognizes that God is sovereign and my station in life and all that I have is the result of His sovereign provision. So discontentment, covetousness, ungratefulness flows out of a heart which has denied or rejected the sovereignty of God. And so the believer says, "Lord, you are sovereign. All things belong to you. You are in control. You have given me what you want me to have. You have made me what you want me to be. And I'm thankful for that." So David begins by recognizing the sovereignty of God. He says, "It all belongs to you and you are all powerful. You are exalted as head above all." And then look in verse 12. "Both riches and honor come from you." Not only are you sovereign, But you don't keep it all for yourself. You, in your goodness, give. And so, riches and honor come from you. You are the source. And so, in His sovereignty, God has shared with us, hasn't He? And so, He's given us blessings. He's provided for us. Material blessings, spiritual blessings, relational blessings, whatever it may be, but He has given to us from His eternal stores. And so David recognizes that. You're sovereign, and you have given. Riches and honor come from you. You are the one who's in control. You exalt, you tear down, you give, you take away. You're the source. You rule over all, verse 12. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And it's the fact that David takes it beyond the material and says, and you give strength. You give me ability. You give me my breath. You give me my strength. I am what I am because of you, because of your sovereign hand. You've done this. And this is David responding in the face of all this blessing coming from the people. And so, if there was any possibility that the people would kind of stand up and say, look what we've done, right? Admiring the temple and saying, this we have built. David cuts that off at the knees and says, God, it's all you and all strength comes from you. And now, so verse 13, what's the response? God, you are sovereign. You deserve all praise and all glory, all power, all might. You're sovereign, and any strength or riches or honor come from you. So verse 13, and now we thank you. It's the only response. It's the only response. All we can say is thank you. Of course, we can relate that to us as believers, all that God has given us in Christ, from salvation and the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation to relationship, the turning away of His wrath, more than that, His indwelling Holy Spirit, which makes us more like Christ and gives us a hope awaiting His return and an eternity in His presence. What in the world can you say to that? I deserve more? Look what I have done? The only response is simple thankfulness in response to His mercies. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Look in verse 14, and this is where thankfulness comes from. But who am I? But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to thus to offer willingly? For the believer to be thankful is first and foremost to recognize God's sovereignty. And to quickly then, in the light of God's sovereignty, then to view ourselves as unworthy. Who are we? Unworthy. Unable. So I'd quickly say, you know, the extent to which we become unthankful towards God is kind of when we begin to rear ourselves up and we steal glory from Him. We're diminishing His sovereignty and increasing our view of self, saying, I deserve more. I deserve more. David's saying, who are we? We're nothing. But who am I? What is my people? And he's not, this is David looking at what they were able to offer to God. Who are we that we should be able to offer so much to you? But who am I? What is my people that we should be able to offer willingly like this? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given to you. They say, we're nothing. And that's the attitude of the believer. That's why God designed salvation the way He did, is so that no flesh can glory in His presence. Who are we? We're nothing. Transient. We're but a shadow. Passing, as David will say in verse 15. So then, what does that really make us? Okay. God is sovereign. All things belong to Him. He gives to us. We are nothing. So then what does that mean? We are simply stewards. So he says, for all things come from you and of your own have we given you. We're just giving back to you. That's it. We're just giving back to you. It all belongs to you. And so David is hitting on the principle of stewardship. We become discontent and we become covetous and we become ungrateful and we become blind to our blessings when we become arrogant and we steal glory from God, diminishing His sovereignty and increasing our view of self, and then beginning to think that it belongs to us. It's mine and I want more. Instead, David says, it's not mine, it's yours, and who are we that we would have what we have even just to give back to you? Stewardship. Verse 15, for we are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow and there's no abiding. This is the principle of the temporary nature of all earthly things. We become discontent and covetous and ungrateful and blind and arrogant when we fail to remember that this life passes. I'm fixated on this. I want this. And let's take this out of the realm of the material. Let's put it in the relational. I deserve a better husband. I deserve a better wife. I deserve more well-behaved children. Whatever it may be. This life is passing away. We become so fixated on what we don't have here that we become covetous, that we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Our relationship with God then is hindered. All for what? So we can just have these fleeting things in this life that are passing away, that are all transient, like a shadow, like David said. We're just strangers and sojourners. You're just passing through. Right? Like, it's kind of like driving through a national park and never getting out of the car. You just keep driving and say, wow, that's beautiful. Oh, look at that. That's wonderful. But you have a destination. Right? We're going somewhere. And so we look at the world and we see all the bells and whistles and say, well, that's pleasant. Yeah, you know what? That would be a pleasant relationship. You know what? That'd be a pleasant thing to have. But you know what? We got a destination. We're not getting out of the car. We have a mission. We have something to occupy ourselves with, and we're not going to hold tightly to anything here. And so David says, we're just strangers before you and sojourners. We're pilgrims. We're on our way. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there's no abiding. And so the mentality of, you know, God is sovereign, He's all-powerful. All things belong to Him. In recognition of that, or in light of that, we recognize who we are. Nothing, completely unworthy, and all that we have comes from Him. Not only is He the source, then, we recognize that, but we recognize that He's given us, not only has He given us what we have, but He's given us what He wants us to have. And we are transient shadows passing through. It's not all about this life. It's about eternity. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. And this is a wonderful passage because the whole context here, if you look back in verse 10, says, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. It's one of those rare Old Testament passages that refers to God as Father. And so this whole prayer is in the context of relationship. We can fall prey at any time to discontentment. I'm unhappy with what I have. I'm unhappy with who I am. Which then leads to covetousness. I want that. I want to be that. It's an ungrateful spirit that's blind to the blessings that we do have. And let me ask you, that's pretty good for not being able to see. Let me ask you this. How many times do you sit back and consider the blessings that God has given you? How many times do you look at what you do have and say, Lord, I thank you for this. I thank you for my children. Thank you for my wife. I thank you for my husband. I thank you for my home. I thank you for my station in life. I thank you for my job. When do you ever take time to take note of what God has provided for you? Before you become covetous and ungrateful, you must first be blind to the blessings around you. As believers, our thankfulness, if we simply began in the realm of salvation, relationship with God, we would never have to go beyond that to have a persistent, pervasive spirit of thankfulness in our lives. Isn't that right? Everything else is icing on the cake. Anything else, I shouldn't say it's icing on the cake. Everything else is just the garnish on the plate. How's that? That's a better analogy. But God has given us so much more in this life to enjoy as far as common grace is concerned. Before we ever become discontent, covetous, ungrateful, we first become blind to our blessings. And so Deuteronomy chapter 8, you can turn there if you want, Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 18. God takes time to warn Israel. He's preparing them for the promised land, and he's telling them, I want you to be on guard. Ungratefulness and unthankfulness is a danger that you want to protect against. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11, he says, take care, be on guard, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you this day. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. There's a real danger. When you start getting and accumulating, that you become arrogant, you become lifted up, and you forget that he's the source. You forget of your own unworthiness. This shows us an incredible principle when it comes to the nature of man. We not only respond sinfully to trials, we respond sinfully to blessings. And so he says, be on guard. You can become unthankful. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget that all that you have is simply blessing I poured out upon you, and you're completely unworthy of any of it. Don't forget. Be thankful. You were slaves, verse 14. I brought you out of slavery. That's who you were. I redeemed you. You're going to go down this road of blessing. You're going to forget the slavery. You're going to forget Egypt. You're going to forget any of that. And then you're going to start thinking, I deserve what I have. Just be on guard. Take care, lest you forget who you are, where you came from, that all that you have comes from me. Verse 15. God speaking of himself says, I am he who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock. And I don't want to spiritualize the passage. You can't help though think about our situation. Who were you? Israel was in slavery in Egypt. They were nobody. They were the cast-offs of that culture. They were oppressed. And God says, I've exalted you. I poured blessing upon blessing upon blessing. He's going to bring them into the promised land, and the people are going to fear Israel. They're going to be a prominent nation, one that's feared by others, inheriting a wonderful land. We look at ourselves and say, well, who are you to be ungrateful? Who are you to be unthankful? Don't you talk to your own children that way? Give them all kinds of stuff, and you provide for them, and then they come to you with an ungrateful attitude, and you say, you unthankful little... Don't you acknowledge everything that you have has been provided for you from me? The clothes on your back, the food that you eat, everything that you have, I've provided this life for you, and now you're being unthankful? We were sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, unable to save ourselves, headed for hell, no ability whatsoever to rectify the situation on our own. Nothing we could do. God saved us, turned away his wrath, more than that gave us the righteousness of Christ, more than that poured out upon us all the blessings of heaven, and so blessed us in Christ so that all blessing due Christ is given to us. That's what we have been given. Who are we to gripe and complain and to be unthankful because I don't have a nice car? Because my house is too small? Because my wife is not exactly what I want her to be? Who are you to complain? Who are we to complain? about earthly, temporal, materialistic things in light of all that God has done for us? And so, Deuteronomy, the Lord says, don't forget who you are. You are slaves. This is the danger of man. God begins to pour out some blessings on man, and all of a sudden, just without fail, we begin to think we deserve it, and we want more. That I fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Verse 17, Deuteronomy 8. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You're going to get arrogant. You're going to look at all the blessings I give you. You're going to start taking credit for it. You're going to start thinking you deserve it. You see, when things are difficult, we pray. When things are difficult, we depend and we pray and say, God, please provide for me. And it's hard, right? I mean, we pray and we depend and we wait. And we're desperate, and then he provides for us. But then he provides more for us. And we didn't really have to pray for that. And then the paycheck starts coming through, right? And it's just kind of like it's direct deposit. You just go and you check, and there it is. You don't have to pray for your daily bread. It just keeps coming, it keeps coming, it keeps coming. So then what do we do? Instead of, oh Lord, thank you so much for your consistent provision. We recognize it comes from, instead of that, it's just we expect it, we depend upon it, we take it for granted, and then we forget God. That's how wicked we are. We begin to think that my power, my strength, my might has gotten me this wealth. Verse 18, Deuteronomy 8. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. It's still in the context of covenant relationship. And he says, I'm blessing you because of my covenant love. Don't mistake it thinking that it's something to do with your goodness or your ability. And so God is the sovereign provider, not us. We're prone to pride. We're prone to forget him. We're prone to forget that he is sufficient. 1 Timothy 6:6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Why? Because it's fleeting. It's so essential that we maintain the perspective that this life is temporary and fleeting. That's what's going to help you to be content. We haven't brought anything in this world. We're not taking anything out. We're passing through. Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm sufficient. Be content with me. I am your provider. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. A discontent person is a thankless person who has lost sight of the sovereignty and sufficiency of God and the temporal nature of this life. We are to breed thankfulness by reminding ourselves daily that all that we have is given to us by God, by His mercy, and that we are unworthy of even the slightest blessing. We're to thank God for His sovereign provision. We're also to thank God for His saving mercy. You know, it's interesting, Canada has gone far down that secular, socialist kind of path. And we see our neighbors to the south kind of heading in the same direction, but we're further down that road. And so it's easy to forget the fact that we as a nation have had a history of a recognition of God and God's mercies. And in fact, Thanksgiving holiday for many, many years, proclamations were given in recognition of God's mercies. And so all the way back in 1802, Thanksgiving from the nation of Canada was offered to God in recognition of His mercies. And so the Thanksgiving proclamation was thanksgiving to God for His mercies. 1833, again, thanksgiving to continue God's mercies. 1834, 1838, 1850, it was a thanksgiving to God for God's mercies and the cessation of grievous disease at the time. 1860, the nation offered thanksgiving to God for God's mercies. In 1865, thanksgiving to God for God's mercies. 1879 to 1920, blessing or thanksgiving was offered to God by the nation. for blessings of an abundant harvest. 1931 to 1956, general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the blessings with which the people of Canada have been favored. And then from 1957, there was a permanent proclamation for general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the blessings with which the people of Canada have been favored. A nation that recognizes God's mercies. Thanksgiving, even within the Scriptures, is given to God primarily in response to the mercies that He's given us. And so in the Old Testament, you see the thank offering that was given. And you read in Leviticus, and you can see that whole system of offering a thank offering to God. That was in recognition of God's mercies. And so if a Israelite had a willing heart and said, I want to offer an extra offering in recognition of the thanks of the mercies of God, they would offer a thank offering to Him in recognition of His mercies. And that's why I said earlier, Spurgeon said, so long as we are receivers of mercy, we must be givers of thanks. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. What has He done in His mercy? He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we as believers, we recognize His sovereign provision. We also recognize His saving mercy. He is rich in mercy. He saved us not by our works or our righteousness, but according to His own mercy. In the book of Romans, you see a consistent string of the mercy of God. In Romans chapter 9, you see Moses saying of God, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Or God saying to Moses, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So the mercy of God is a pervasive theme throughout the book of Romans. It's God who gives mercy to whom He wants to give mercy. Romans 11:30, for just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, and so on. And so you see throughout the book of Romans, mercy, 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 mercy. And then you come to Romans chapter 12, and what do we read? I appeal to you therefore, brothers. Paul. I appeal to you, therefore, based upon everything that we've just seen about the mercy of God, what? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul is saying, just as in the Old Testament they were thank offerings in response to God's mercy, just like the Israelites who brought all these gifts and all this offering to God in recognition of His mercy for the building of the temple and so on. Just as God's people through the ages in recognition of God's mercy have brought thank offerings to Him, so we believers are to offer the ultimate thank offering. What is that? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's a thank offering. And so the Christian life, our whole demeanor, our whole lifestyle in this transient life is to be one of a thank offering. Lord, I'm going to live for You as a thank offering. I'm going to think Your thoughts after You as a thank offering. I'm going to deny myself as a thank offering. I'm going to abstain from sin as a thank offering. I'm going to offer praise and worship to You as a thank offering. The whole Christian life is to be one of just overflowing, consistent thankfulness. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything, thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so we're to thank God for His saving mercy. How? Respond as a thank offering. My whole body, living sacrifice, my entire life, based upon the mercies of God. We thank God for His sovereign provision, and we thank Him for His saving mercy, and we thank Him for His continuing grace. All of this life is lived by the grace of God. The Christian life, all the blessing you see around us, all the evidence of the kingdom of God around you is God's grace at work. 1 Corinthians 1:4. Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. I'm thankful to God because of His grace I see in you. I was walking by between the services, I jokingly, the first time Andrew had his teen class, he ran out of material. And so the class was too long, his first class. And one of my kids said that, and I said, well, don't worry about it. As he gets more comfortable, he'll run out of time, right? And so I was joking earlier because he said that he basically had to cut off his lesson today and he's going to have to make it two parts. I said, yeah, it didn't take long. But anyway, so I'm walking by the class, and I look inside, and they're going over because Andrew's obviously very comfortable teaching now, so they're going over, and they're still in the class, and we're walking by. I look inside, and all the kids are on the tables, and they got their Bibles open, and the sun was shining through the window, reflecting off of the Bibles, and I thought, well, it's nice lighting. That'd make a nice picture. But anyway, more than that, what a blessing to walk by and see the young people in the classroom with their Bibles open, faces in the Scripture. What do you do with that? Man, Andrew's a great teacher. I mean, look at how he just shepherded these kids and got them into the Word of God. Or say, wow, we got such a great group of young people. They're just so awesome. They just love the Word of God. We're just going to pray, make sure we praise them. What do? I walk by and I just thank God. And I did. I walk by and I just thank God. Thank God for His grace in Andrew's life. Thank God for His grace in the young people's life. Just thank Him for His goodness. We thank God for His continuing grace. You can see that all around you, by the way. When you get your mind off of your possessions and get your mind off of your relationships and get your mind off of your own selfish issues, you can start looking at God's grace all around you and you'll have an endless supply of things to be thankful for. So Paul says to the Corinthians, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. He says to the Philippians, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Colossians, he says, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Thessalonians, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Philemon, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. We give thanks to God for His grace that's so evident all around us. We give thanks to God because He chooses us to salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. We thank God because He provides spiritual growth. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought always to give thanks for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. We give thanks to God because He gives us a heart for ministry. 2 Corinthians 8:16. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. We thank God because He enables us for ministry. 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Him who has given the strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. God's grace is all around us. Every ounce of spiritual growth, every bit of Christ-likeness, all of our salvation is a result of God's grace. We have an endless supply of things to be thankful for. You see the salvation and spiritual growth of others and seeing the grace of God at work. And it compels us to thank God. 1 Corinthians 1:4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. That is, this is all God. He's not only did He save you, but you're growing. You're being enriched in Him, in all speech, in all knowledge. It's just overflowing. Listen. If you were able to put on a pair of thankfulness glasses and you put those on and you were able to see the blessings of God everywhere around you, you would be absolutely overwhelmed with thankfulness. But that's not the glasses that we wear. The glasses that we put on are the glasses of discontentment, covetousness, ungratefulness. So we see what's lacking. We see what that person has that I don't have. We see what that person is that I'm not. We we're discontent and we're ungrateful and we see everything through the lens of what I lack or what I want or what I am experiencing. Yet the Bible says we are to give thanks always and for everything. And you're not going to have to take time to muster things up. It shouldn't take long for you to make a list. And so, let's acknowledge that we as humans are prone to discontentment, covetousness, ungratefulness. We're prone to become blind to the blessings that we have of God. We are prone to arrogance, believing that we are the source of all that we have, or believing that we deserve more, when in actuality we believe nothing. And that all of this is the evidence of a lack of spirituality. Spirit fullness overflows into thankfulness. And so the degree to which we have been subject to discontentment and covetousness and ungratefulness and the blindness of blessings and personal arrogance is the degree to which we are not walking in the Spirit of God. Walking in the Spirit of God is a direct relationship to your exposure to the Word of God. And so let me encourage you this morning and encourage myself as well. Check your worship life. Spend time thinking about God, who He is, what He's done, what He has provided. And if you're struggling with covetousness and discontentment, start a list. Start listing the blessings that God has given you. Start with your salvation. Write down everything you know that God has given you in Christ. Start there. I say start there because I don't think you'll get much further than that before you realize how ungrateful you've been. Start there. And start thinking about your family. Start thinking about your spiritual growth. Start thinking about the blessings of the past. Start thinking about answers to prayer. You know, it's an endless supply. And then when you've done that, and you've made your list, and you've exhausted everything you could possibly think of, and you'll think of more later, but, you know, do that. Then in the other column, write what you have been covetous over. Write what you've been discontent about. And compare those two things together. You know what's going to happen? You're going to feel awful about yourself. You're going to feel awful about yourself. You're going to say, who am I? Who am I that I'd be discontent and grumbling and complaining in light of all that God has done? And then if that still hasn't really done it for you, just remind yourself that everything you have here is transient and temporary, and that even if my life here stinks from an earthly perspective, I have eternity waiting for me. And even if everything's terrible here and that's waiting for me there, then how in the world can I spend my time being unthankful, withholding worship from God because of my discontent in this life in light of what's waiting for me? All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we offer you praise in recognition of your mercies. You've provided for us. All that we have comes from you. Not only does that remind us that you're the source and the provider that we're not, but it also reminds us that you have given us what you want us to have. And so discontentment or covetousness is saying that we are unhappy with what you have chosen to allot us in this life. You've given each of us a different station in life, whether it be material things or whether it be abilities, talents, relationships, whatever it is. Lord, you have in your sovereignty arranged our lives the way that you've chosen. We're not all going to be the same. From an earthly perspective, some, or superficial perspective, some will have it better than others. Some will have more stuff. Some will have more abilities. Some will have a better reputation. Some will achieve more in life. Some will have better marriages. Some will have more well-behaved children. Some, from an earthly perspective, will have more and better than what we have. Help us to recognize your sovereignty. The life that you've given us is the life you've chosen to give us, and we are to receive it from your hand with thankfulness and submission to you. Lord, help us to continually offer thanksgiving to you. And when things become very difficult in this life and we find ourselves becoming discontent, covetous. Just remind us of the eternal perspective. That yeah, there are times you want us to deny ourselves. You want us to be, you want us to feel incomplete in this world because this world cannot complete us and it can't satisfy us ultimately. Nobody can. No relationship can. No possession can. No position can. But that just helps us to pray that your kingdom will come. Helps us to look forward to the coming of Christ. So I pray that you will rebuke us, bring us to repentance when it comes to our discontentment and our covetousness, and then help us to apply these principles, to think upon you, to be reminded of what you've done for us, to be reminded of how unworthy we are of any of it, and then I pray that you would just develop in us thankfulness. Lord, we thank you for this. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you saved us when we're completely unworthy. And I pray that this would be the continual theme of our lives. In Christ's name that we pray. Amen.